A blessed morning to one and all. Today is our final lesson on the book of Jonah. Let us seek the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for this new day, for this new week, for this new beginning. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this Lord's Day, this day of rest and worship, this day, Lord, which is a foreshadow of that great and glorious day where all Thy redeemed people will gather into Your presence to worship and to praise Thee and to be with Thee forevermore. We give thanks to Thee for the rain. We thank Thee that You have brought us all here safely, and we ask for Your help upon our brethren who are on the way to church, that Thou will grant them traveling mercy and bring them safely here to Thy house to worship. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, for we confess during the week past how we have fallen short of Your glory. We ask for Thy cleansing blood to wash us, and we shall be made clean and whiter than snow. Sanctify us anew by Thy Holy Spirit. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Renew our mind, our strength, and our faith. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we begin our study of this final chapter of this book, we ask that You will create in us a humble and a teachable heart, and help us to receive Your word and to hear Your word with all readiness of mind. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 4 relates basically how building upon divine grace, the Lord in His mercy and patience, reason ever so gently with His complaining and sulking prophet. The battle for the souls of the Ninevites are not nearly as difficult as was the battle for the mind and the heart of this Jonah. Once again, in this chapter, we see God's mercy and patience in helping Jonah to understand and to see for himself that God is concerned about all His creation, including this wicked Ninevites, and including the cattle, the animals. So let us begin with the first part of this chapter. We shall look at verses 1 to 3, and I have named it as Jonah's dissatisfaction. Jonah's dissatisfaction in verses 1 to 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's anger over Nineveh's repentance and deliverance illustrates to us the principal lesson that is in this whole book, and that is salvation is of the Lord. He will show mercy to whom He will show mercy. Had the Ninevites' salvation depended upon Jonah, they would have perished for sure. So what a contrast we see between Jonah and the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who loved his people and prayed for their conversion, but Jeremiah saw very little positive response to his preaching. Unexpectedly, we see here a very short, terse sermon by a prophet who hated the people to whom he preached was used by God to save more people on a single occasion than perhaps any other time in history. And so the power is here, the power is in the Word of God, and God can use even unclean vessels to accomplish His will. Jonah's anger blows our mind, isn't it? If you are the preacher, if you are the one who share the gospel with the people, and they responded positively, and you get angry? This prophet who praised the gracious mercy of God in chapter 2 now deplores it in chapter 4. However, before we pass judgment on Jonah, let us not forget, as I mentioned earlier on in our study, that Jonah is a portrait of a born-again believer. If there is anything at all commendable about Jonah's conduct, it is that he prayed. He did well in that. He prayed. To be sure, his prayer is the very opposite of the one he prayed in chapter 2. Nonetheless, prayer is a pressure release valve for believers to express their frustration and their complaint to the Lord. It is better to do that than to open our mouth and complain and blame everyone under the sun and the moon. In this, Jonah did well. He prayed to the Lord. Another surprise we see here is Jonah's confession that he feared all along that God in his patience would grant a reprieve to Nineveh. And this was the very reason he gave for his rejection of his first commission. He was an expert to use what I call textbook answers from the Psalms to justify his dissatisfaction. And are we not also experts in that? However, his appeal to God's perfection as the excuse for his disobedience betrays an inappropriate use of truth and theology. Every point of his stated creed about God was right. No doubt about it. But his use of truth was terribly wrong. Brethren, any understanding or application of theology that breeds coldness, selfishness, or any other unspiritual reason or reaction is wrong. But the fault may not be with the theology. Jonah became depressed and wanted to die. He echoed the prayer of Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4. O Lord, take my life away, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah prayed that prayer because he thought he had failed in his mission against the prophet of Baal in Israel. Jonah, however, wanted to die because he succeeded in his commission. This is very strange. Elijah had not hesitated to minister in the name of the Lord to the Gentiles in Phoenicia, in 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 24. 1 Kings 17, 8 to 24. The echo of Elijah's prayer is but another nail in the coffin of Jonah's attitude, which is very unfitting, unbecoming as a servant of the Lord. Next, we move on to verses 4 to 8, and we see there God's response, God's answer to Jonah, verses 4 to 8. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Here it literally means, is it good or is it pleasing for you to be angry? God's question here in verse 4 is only three brief words in Hebrew. The Lord was dealing with Jonah more gently than he deserved. He did not condemn the prophet, although Jonah's attitude deserved condemnation. You see, the question is designed to lead Jonah to see his fault and condemn himself. Jonah had just experienced the grace of God in his rescue from the sea. But now this prophet has totally forgotten about that. Now he resented the extension of that same grace to other sinners. No answer to God's question is recorded in Scripture. Jonah was still not ready to repent of his sinful attitude. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of that city. And here again, God performed a miracle to remind Jonah that he is the God of the sea when he orchestrated a storm and appointed a great fish. And now God shows himself to be the Lord over the land as well. He controls the plants and the insects as well as all the sea creatures, and the forces of nature are at his command. Brethren, I hope that few verses there in verses 5 to 8 will constantly be on our mind, in that it tells us or shows us or reminds us this is the God that we have. A God who is in absolute control. And we have this God to be our God, to be our helper, to be our guide, to be our refuge. Is there anything in your life that God will not be able to deliver you from? Any problem, any difficulties? Jonah's response to the goat's growth and its subsequent withering exposes his spiritual selfishness. He received God's favor with joy, and then he became angry when that favor was withdrawn. It was all about him. Things that affected him. It was all about the I, me, and mine. But the thought of God being merciful to Nineveh was contrary to his desire for his destruction. His attitude is similar to the man Jesus describes in Matthew 18. Verses 23 to 35, you can go back and read about it, and I'm sure you remember that account in Matthew 18:23 to 35, the man who who was happy when he was forgiven a very large debt, but was without sympathy and mercy to the one who owed him just a small amount. This was the attitude of Jonah. As for us, should we not rejoice in God's blessing to others as much as we do in our own? In persisting in his impenitence and resentful spirit, Jonah sunk into further despair and reached the point where he believed that death was better for him than life. And this is the effect even for us as we persist in our wayward ways. You can be sure you will go down further if you do not immediately turn back to God. Now we move on to the last portion, verses 9 to 11. The Lord's 9 to 11, God's grace explained. God's grace explained. The Lord's probing question about the dead goat demonstrates that God did not give up on Jonah even when he was acting disrespectfully towards God. Is this not our same experience also? The question is also to point out how inappropriate Jonah's anger was. Jonah had compassion on the plant, which he did not plant, he did not cultivate and make it grow. In that plant, he invested nothing. His concern for the plant was dictated by self-interest, not genuine love, such as a gardener or a farmer might have for his plants. That plant was here today and gone the next. It had no lasting significance. Yet Jonah was sorry it had died. So we ask, should not God then, the God of mercy, have compassion on Nineveh? There is a further reason that motivated Jonah's compassion on Nineveh. We are told here more than 120,000 people live in that city, and they cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And that is to say, as a whole, the people were incapable of spiritual discernment. On all counts, the city filled with loving, living people, including the cattle, was more deserving of compassion than the temporary plant that Jonah was concerned, which is as of no importance at all, so to speak. And so the book ends with an unanswered question. Should not God pity even those who might be enemies? We don't know how Jonah would have answered the question. So I suggest that the little Jonah that is in us, each one of us, that resides within us, we must answer this question ourselves. The question is rhetorical, but the answer is obvious. And so, do our lives reflect it? I leave it to you to reflect upon this. Now I'd like to draw one lesson in Jonah chapter 4. And I'm looking particularly at verse 6 to 8 for this lesson. And I titled this practical lesson for our learning as the life of God in a Christian believer. The life of God in a Christian believer. When we read here in chapter 4 of Jonah's response or reaction, it is a picture of ourselves. However, the life story of Jonah cannot be written without God. Take God out of the prophet's history, and there is no history to write. And this is equally true of each one of us. Apart from God, there is no life, nor thought, nor act, nor existence of any man. And you cannot write the story of anyone's existence. From the revealed word of God, we realize that in man's life, the great secret, or rather the great strength, and holiness and righteousness is the acknowledgement of God. When a man has no fear of God or does not acknowledge God before his eyes, he is bound or she is bound to head towards wretchedness. In proportion as the thought of God dominates and influences the mind and the heart, we may expect to find life that should be true and really worth living. But in proportion as we forget God or forsake God, we shall believe and conclude that there is no God, and thereby live and act as if there is or there will no God. In today's passage here, we have God very visible in the life of his servant Jonah. I'd like to bring out this truth, that we as Christian believers may also see God in our lives in similar ways which he manifested himself to Jonah. So, we firstly notice from our text, verses 6 to 8, firstly, God is in our comfort. God prepared a goad. And so this is the first lesson. God is in our comfort. Everything of good that we enjoy, however little it may be, comes from God. We read here that Jonah's comfort, or rather for Jonah's comfort, God prepared a goad to provide a shadow over his head. It was sent to him when he was in a very hot spirit against God, angry with God, angry with his fellow men, sick of everybody, sick even of himself. He gets into this very little booth, and there in discontent and discomfort, he sits watching to see the fate of the city. Yet God comforted him with a shed over him. Will you and I do like what God did to Jonah, who was angry with God? Will you and I do good, or to prepare a goad to comfort someone who hurt you, who wronged you, or who is angry with you? You see, God is not man. He does have pity upon such people as Jonah, and he has had patience with many of us when we have been like Jonah, often worse than Jonah. Isn't it not true if we honestly reflect on this? What do you think? Has not God sent us, you and I, many comforts when we did not deserve them? Yet God has sent us comfort which had relieved us of the sorrow which we foolishly brought upon ourselves, and it was our own voluntary choice. God has been wonderfully tender with us, even as a mother is with a sick child. Have you not found it so? Well, now look back. Look back upon your past life. Well, you need not look very far. Just look back the past week or even the past year and think that all the comforts which came to you when you deserve to be left without them. What's more, that comfort came to Jonah was exactly what he wanted. It was a gourd, a broadleaf plant. It grows very rapidly so that it would afford a welcome shade from the heat. Whatever kind of gourd it was, God prepared the plant. And that word plant, prepared here, is the same word in Hebrew that is used of God prepared the great fish. And it was exactly the kind to shield Jonah from the burning heat of the sun. You see, brethren and friends, the Lord always knows how to send us just the very comfort that we most require. I'm sure He has sent you some other form of earthly comfort which has been altogether invaluable to you. It has been a screen from the great heat of your trouble, a shelter in the time of storm. Whatever you get such an whenever you get such an invaluable blessing, remember, give thanks and praise God for it. Do not let your God become your God, but let your God lead you to your God. When our comforts becomes our idols and we set our eyes and heart upon it, they soon wreck us. But when such blessing makes us or stir us to bless God for them, then such blessing become messengers from God which help toward our growth in grace. Besides, God sent this comfort to Jonah at the right time. It came just when he needed it, when he was most distressed. Then it was the gourd that came out in the night. The punctuality of God is very notable here. Don't you think so? Just when we needed or need a mercy, when the mercy is all the more a mercy because it came so timely, then we see the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. Who can know when is the right time? Like how God, who sees all things at the single glance, He knows when to give and when to take. In every believer's life, there is a set time for each event. God knows, and it is a great blessing for us when we can leave it all in God's hand. Let the gourd spring up in the night, and it will be the right night. And let the gourd die in the morning, it will be the right morning. All is well, brethren, if it be in God's hand. Let us therefore distinctly recognize God's hand, that God is in our comfort, in their coming to us when we are unworthy and undeserving of them, in their coming in the form which we most require them, and in their coming at the time when we are most in need of them. This is our God. Only let us, brethren, in our humility and in the fear of God, do three things. Surrender, submit, subject yourselves to the pleasure of God's will. Therefore, let us bow our heads in gratitude as we reflect upon this in our all-wise God, and bless the name of the Lord Jesus, whose mercy endures forever. Next, the second point from our text, God is in our bereavements and losses. God is in our bereavement and losses. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the goat that it withered. Jonah, great comfort, was destroyed by a very small little thing. It was only a worm, but that was enough to destroy the goat. How soon, isn't it, as we look at our life, how soon our earthly comforts be taken away from us? And sometimes it is taken from us so suddenly. There is a little fluctuation in the market, and the prosperous businessman becomes a bankrupt. A little virus, a little bacteria, and down we go. No matter how physically fit or strong you may be, a very little thing may soon destroy all our comforts and make them to be like the withered leaves of Jonah's goats. It was also probably an unseen thing that brought about this disaster. Very likely Jonah did not notice or see that worm. God prepared it, but the prophet did not discern it until he saw the destruction it had caused. Brethren, in our lives there are small little unseen things, unknown to you, unknown to me, may yet come and turn it into grief, and take away all our present joy. Besides, it was a worm, a maggot at the root of this gall, and through this small little worm, it withered and died. It is sometimes the sharpest bitterness of grief when we have our joy spoiled by someone else's sin. For example, the venomous whisper of a wicked gossip, a wrong word or a wicked word from the tongue has set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, according to James 3:6. A wrong word, a hurtful word, destroys many relationships, isn't it? And although no evil, or rather in Jonah's case, first of all, in Jonah's case, the Lord prepared the worm. Although no evil can be charged against God, yet at the back of man's free will, there is the great divine truth of predestination, which overrules even the waywardness of man for the Lord's own glory. And this is something that is way beyond our comprehension. People often think that there is no worm which can eat into their comfort, but God can prepare one, as he did in the case of the prophet. God as much prepared the worm as he prepared the goat. He as much destroyed the comfort as he first of all gave it to his sulking servant. This worm which God had prepared did its work very swiftly. The goat was destroyed in a night when Jonah fell asleep. Again, we see here how soon God can take away every atom of our comfort that we have. I am reminded of Job's remark, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:21. Remember, brethren, the vanity and the frailty of all things here in this sin-cursed world. It's all vanity it is all frail. Create your circumstances rather than be the creature of them. Overrule them by faith in God instead of bowing before them in fear. Moreover, when God prepared the worm to destroy Jonah's gourd, the result was very sad. It left Jonah without that comfort, and he was as angry and distressed as before he had been rejoicing. Beloved, please pause here to learn this lesson. It is God who sent your trials. It is God who sent your sickness. It is God who sent your affliction. Do not get into the notion that your sickness or anything else that grieves you is from the devil. He may have a finger in it, like in the case of Job, but the devil himself is always under the supremacy of God. When Job is vexed and plagued by Satan, the arch enemy cannot touch Job anywhere till God gives permission. And so it is for every one of us who are the blood-redeemed people of God. God stands evermore at the back of all that happens. Therefore, do not begin kicking at the secondary agent. If you quarrel with anything that happens in your life, your quarrel is virtually with God himself. It is no use to quarrel with the Lord's agent. That thing or that person is just an instrument in God's hand. For it is God, after all, who sends you the affliction. And in Lamentation 3:33 we read, "He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." Lamentation 3:33. Listen to what Eli the priest said when he heard the bad news concerning his family, his children. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." 1 Samuel 3:18. "So let it be with you and me, as it is also with Aaron, when, as he could not speak joyfully because his son sinned against God in offering strange fire, and God struck them down." And yes, no doubt, Aaron was very sad. He could not speak joyfully. He did not speak at all. Leviticus 10:3 reads, "Aaron held his peace." It is sometimes best to be able not to say anything. Silence is golden when it is the silence of a complete submission to the will of God. God prepares the worm, therefore be not angry with the poor worm, but just let the gourd go. Spurgeon has this to advise us: hold very loosely to the things in this world. It was God who made it to grow, and he had perfect right to take it away when God pleased. Oh, how much every Christian must learn and remember what I said earlier, the three S: surrender, submit, and subject yourself to God totally. Now for our third lesson, and which is from verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and it is better, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God is in our heaviest trials, and this teaches us of this God that we, who is our God. Jonah could not escape the fury of the wind, especially when his goat was withered and the fierce rays of the sun beat upon Jonah's head when he seems to have been the weakest. And so you see, God may send you troubles or trials on the back of one after another. The goat is gone, now come the east wind. Trouble sometimes or seldom comes alone, isn't it? They usually come in waves. And it will often happen that one will come upon the back of another. And you will say to yourself, why does this trial, this affliction, this trouble comes just now when I am least able to bear it? I can't handle this anymore, God. Sometimes also trouble comes very fiercely. It was a vehement east wind. It came like the rush of a scorching heat out of the open door of an oven. Hot wind burning up everything in its path. This wind came with all its might upon poor Jonah, and just so fierce and fury, this trial come upon our dearest servant of God. And once more, trouble may come when we think ourselves secure. And that is why it is always to be watchful and prayerful, to be spiritually alert when you are on the mountaintop feeling. You know, especially when we go for church camp, wow, we get this spiritual boost and you come back all zeal. Be careful. Trouble may follow snakes. Brethren, as long as you and I, as Christian believers in this world, you will not get into a comfortable place for long until you pass out of this world altogether. And that is why I often said in my sermon back to my own congregation that it is many so-called Christians came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on the notion that once they come into the kingdom of God, all will be well. Oh, my dear friends, I have bad news for you. It is not so. You won't find in Scripture. You will not find anywhere else. Go where you may be, or go where you may on this globe, there are no island upon which the sea does not sometimes beat roughly. You may go and sit in your booth if you like, but there shall come to you, even in that booth of comfort, the mixture of comfort and loss of goats and east wind. This is life in this sin-cursed world. It is true that fierce troubles will come to us, and they may bring us no benefit in themselves. There is this popular notion that trials sanctify those who have to endure them. But I say this to you, by themselves they do not. It is a sanctified trial that sanctifies the tried one. I repeat, it is a sanctified trials that sanctifies the tried one. But trial itself, alone and by itself, might make men even worse than they are. Here, Jonah is a case in point. His goat is gone, and the sun's fierce heat beats upon him and makes him faint. And even to the Lord himself, he says that he does well to be angry even unto death. So you see, brethren and friends, the trial was not sanctified to him while he was in it. And so it often happens to us also that nevertheless, afterward, is the time in which the trials benefits us. The writer of Hebrews reminds us this. I read Hebrews 12:11. No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You may have thousands of trials and yet be none the better for them unless you cry to God to sanctify every tweet of the rod and to make the fury of the east wind or the burning rays of the sun to be a blessing to you. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this brief study of this book. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to open our eyes that we may see such wonderful truth in Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Your help. We commit to Your care, particularly our brethren who are going through much troubles and trials, troubles of sickness, troubles in the family, troubles at their place of work. Oh Lord, just as You have been so gracious and merciful to Jonah, we pray for Thy help. We ask that You will help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask that You will help us to set our heart on things above, on our Lord Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Your comfort and peace to rest upon those troubled souls. And for those who are outside of Your kingdom, we pray that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit will go forth to speak to their hearts, to turn them to Thee while You may be found. Bless us, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day worship, the first worship of this new year. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.